The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with them. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. In those days, told no one any of the things that they had seen. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you, beloved ones, in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we call this Sunday, we call this story the Transfiguration. And the Transfiguration story, it shows up not once, not twice, but three times in the Gospels. And often it shows up on the heels of Jesus predicting his own death, his own passion that is coming in Jerusalem. In Luke, this Transfiguration story is actually sandwiched between a prediction on one side and another prediction on the other side. So on that mountain, all that bright and shiny, mysterious glory, and in the valleys, the hard talk of politics and death and suffering, the weight of the cross, the complexity, the pain of his time. So it's 8 days after this passion prediction when Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain to pray. It's 8 days after, and the ancestors in the tradition, Moses and Elijah, are talking with Jesus. It's 8 days after, and similar to at his baptism, not so many years before, a cloud overshadows, and in that fuzzy, thin air where no one's quite certain what actually happened, the voice of God rings out again. "This is my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It's 8 days after that unfathomable prediction, and Jesus' face shines like the sun. I don't know who needs that moment more. I don't. Is it Jesus as his identity is being clarified more and more? Or is it Peter and James and John, the eyewitnesses to the glory? In the moment, I imagine it was this awesome, terrifying place for all three of them, but especially for Peter, who felt himself to be a leader in that group. He's antsy to do something, anything. And Peter wonders aloud to Jesus, "Should we make three dwellings? Should we stay here, Jesus? Can we find a way to capture, to honor this holy, sacred time? Because your face is glowing, and I don't know what else to do in this moment." Much as they'd like to linger, to stay, to do something, to do anything, Jesus and those disciples are quickly trudging back down the mountain, never ever really the same. And that's the point, I think. That is the very point. Something happened in that time, between the passion predictions and the passion of the cross, in that time on the mountain and heading back down into the valley, in that time when Jesus' face glowed and they were surely on holy ground, something happened and they are left never quite the same. Jesus was transfigured. But you know, I think the disciples were transfigured as well. And then to take it one step further, I believe that we are transfigured in those same ways also. So this morning, we're lifting up our innovation team. We might even call it a transfiguration team of sorts. Last spring, we applied to be part of a Lilly-funded grant organized through Augsburg University, and we were accepted into the program, and then we got a coach, Amanda, who's sitting right here with us, and we're spending this year digging more deeply into the stories of our neighbors and ourselves and God. We're doing a lot of listening, a lot of one-to-ones, a lot of reflecting, and it's holy ground that we're on as we get into all of this. We're being transfigured in this process. So our innovation team, it includes Kirsten Mebust and Abby Lucas and Doug Hartman and Will Heller and Erica Larson and Nick Tangen. And today in our service, we all have a chance to get in a little bit on the listening. So I'm grateful that Abby Lucas from the team is willing to be part of this dialogue this morning, but also Joan Campbell, who's a longtime member, and Brady Wilmer, who is a mechanical engineering grad student and has hung around with us for a while. They're all game to participate in this sermon today. So thanks to you three for being willing to share your insights and your faith and your wisdom and for being brave, because you are. Thank you. So Abby, you're on the team, and to start, can you tell us what your team has been doing?
Looking to see how three different stories intertwine. And those three stories are God's story, our story, hope's story, and our neighbor's story. So we've been spending a lot of time listening and learning through one-on-ones and through spending time with our neighbors and in our neighbors or in our neighborhood. And through this, we have continued to look at how these stories come together. And when we think of our neighbor now, we're thinking not only of the physical neighbor in Dinkytown, but also the neighbor that everyone has as a representative of hope when they go through their day-to-day life. So with all this listening and learning, we're now moving forward into looking at how these stories intertwine and what hope is already doing and what hope is already good at, and how the Innovation Hub can provide energy and support for that moving forward.
So thinking about the gospel and the readings that we've heard this morning, what do you hear in this story of the transfiguration that rings true for you?
History and a mountaintop experience for everybody who was there. And we know that things will be unveiled and more will be revealed as we go forward.
I hear this idea of the transfiguration being transformed, and specifically the imagery of the mirror. I think that when we interact with people, they can serve as a mirror for the glory of the Lord for us, and then we can do likewise for the people that we interact with.
How are hope and our neighbors mutually transforming each other? How has this happened in the past? How is it happening now?
Hope has always been an outreach congregation. And in the 60s, for example, there were meetings here about the civil rights movement and the anti-war movement, and we had healthy debates along with our neighbors coming to join us. There were three neighborhoods, really, in southeast Minneapolis, in addition to the university in Dinkytown: Prospect Park, Como, and Marcy Homes. And in Prospect Park, particularly, there was a satellite Sunday school during the 80s where Larry and Leona Ryaltz brought Sunday school to the kids in Glendale and Luxton Park. And as the process went on, the families and the parents in Prospect Park and in Glendale particularly decided it would be great if their kids could come to the real church. And so we bought a bus and brought them to the real church. Also, the three communities formed with the help of Mildred Templin, who many of you may remember, who was the first woman president of the congregation, and Pastor Price, who everybody knows was an activist, helped establish the Southeast Minneapolis Planning and Coordinating Committee. And they had the responsibility of taking care of Southeast in the political realm with the city council or the legislature, and acted as a thought-producing and policy-responding group of people. Actually, they met by the time I got on the city council, they were still meeting and ended probably in the mid-90s when other kinds of processes came into play. One of the things that I find interesting is that we now are a sanctuary church. And when we decided to do that, I said, well, we were a sanctuary church. And back probably in the 90s, or the late 80s, when Charlie Mays was here, we actually had three houses in the parking lot that we owned. And we used them as housing for refugees from Central America for a very brief period of time, mainly because we weren't heating them. Refugees would come on their way to someplace else. And I remember collecting blankets and bedding for that event. And they would move on very much like what we know the Underground Railroad did.
So I'm fairly new to Hope. So I'm going to talk about how I started as a neighbor in like the physical sense when I moved to this area to start my undergrad time at the U. So during that time, I got very involved with Lutheran Campus Ministry, and I spent a lot of time at Grace across campus. And I remember towards the end of my undergrad, Tim Schrader was working for LCM, and there was a push from Hope to get more university students involved at Hope. So starting like my last year, I started coming here on Sundays, and I slowly got more involved here. And then I ended up moving away for a while, and now I'm back for grad school, so I get to be new to this community again. Over that time, I've kind of transformed from being part of like the physical community to part of the community here at Hope.
I see transformation inside as well as outside of our walls here at church, and I'm thinking back to Pease Academy and inviting the neighbor, Pease, into our own space about 30 years ago. And at that time, you know, there was probably a little bit of worry about how would this look and how could we support folks with chemical dependency and mental health concerns. And over the past 30 years, Hope has really, you know, learned not only from the Academy, but also the Academy has learned from us. So moving forward with this transformation that we've had, I wonder how we can use this knowledge in supporting our neighbors that are currently in the neighborhood.
In that Corinthians reading that we heard Kirsten read for us a little bit ago, Paul talks about seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror. The glory of the Lord reflected in a mirror, as though reflected in a mirror. Share a time when you saw this reflection of Christ in someone else. How did that reflection transform you?
In the disability field, so I manage two group homes for folks with intellectual developmental disabilities as well as behavioral concerns. And as I'm sure you can imagine, some days are pretty tough. You know, behaviors are incredibly challenging. And by the end of the day, not only the individuals that live in the home, but the direct care staff and I can be pretty worn out, pretty ready to be done. But there's one individual, no matter how hard of a day he has, at the end of the day, he always stops you at the front door and says, wait, drive safe and wear your seatbelt. And for me, that's a moment where I can see God's love shining through all the other crises that could be happening in the day, any other challenge that might be happening. Because when that last moment comes, it's wait, drive safe, wear your seatbelt.
So I think back to something that happened just earlier this semester. So I'm a graduate student. I have a lot of stress that comes from work and class, and like any type of student, I worry about money. But on this particular day, there's a bunch of deadlines coming up, and I forgot to pack a lunch. So I thought, you know, I have to go somewhere, I have to pay extra money to buy food, I have to spend time away from working in order to go get the food. And that was just like adding to the stress of the day. And so I went somewhere, and by the time I got to the counter to pay for my food, I found out that the guy in front of me had already paid for my meal. And I had no interaction with this guy, but it really, like, it made a big difference for me. Because, I mean, it was a few bucks for him, probably nothing. But for me, it was like he took a little bit of the weight off my shoulders for the day, so it made everything else seem doable. And I think in this area, like, a lot of people in the neighborhood, a lot of students, like, they can stress about food-related things. And having the farmer's market here in the summer can be a source of, like, regular access to fresh foods that otherwise would be much harder to get to.
When I was working at the University Hospital in the pediatric department, there are many stories I could tell you about that. But on this particular evening, it was around Christmas time, and I was working the 3 to 11 shift. And one of our patients, a little boy named Dougie Violet, was very, very ill, and really, he was dying. And and we had that day a bunch of clowns from the Variety Club who came to entertain the children. And one of them was a huge, big hulk of a man who had his Santa Claus suit on. And he had been around visiting all the children, and there were many of them. And Dougie put his light on, and I went in to see what he wanted, and he looked up at me. He was had difficulty breathing. He looked up at me, and he said, "Is Santa Claus still here?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "Do you think he'd come back and see me?" And I said, "Well, I can ask him." He said, "I'd really like to see him again." So I went and found the gentleman, and I told him that Dougie was very sick and probably wouldn't live for more than a week or so, and could he come back and see him? And he said, "Sure." So he came in, and Dougie looks up at him, and he says, "Santa Claus, I know you're really busy at this time of year, and I think you should sit down and have some rest and eat some of my birthday cake." And the man started to cry, tears just streaming down his face, and every time I tell the story, tears stream down my face too. But I'm sure that that Dougie's with all the angels in heaven, because he was the sweetest little boy.
Thank you. Thank each one of you. Thank you, thank you, for sharing of yourselves and how God is reflecting in you and through you and in this church and in the neighborhood. Something happened on the mountain, didn't it? Something happened on the mountain. Exactly what, we're not sure. It's hazy. It's mysterious. But something happened. Something happened, and they are left never quite the same. They're transfigured and being on holy ground. We are on holy ground. So listening to your stories and to the story of this congregation and this neighborhood, on this holy ground, something is happening here too. Beloved ones, each one of you, may the grace of God meet you on the mountain. May it go with you into the valleys. And may we dare to let God transfigure us. May we dare to let God transfigure us. Amen. And thank you.